that you all do. The Zoom broadcast, I plug in Facebook afterwards because our services are so close together, and visiting with our folks afterward prevents me from being tuned in on Wednesday night many times. But I do appreciate getting to hear gospel ministry from this area. So please pray for us. Pray for the ministry of God's word tonight, that it would all be only to the glory of his great name. Now, I promise we are, it's not going to be, you know, y'all all heard the story about the old Texas preacher in West Texas, horrible snowstorm, and one old deacon showed up that day. And so the preacher, he stood for an hour, and the preacher afterwards asked the deacon, he said, well, how'd you like it? He said, well, it was okay. He said, but listen now, he said, whenever I'm feeding my cows, if only one cow shows up, they don't get the whole load of hay. They just, you know, an hour, if not. So, but I do want to be very sensitive to the amount of time that you've been seated in pews this weekend. So, without any further ado, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and just some very quick thoughts tonight. And I want to give you a little background. I want to give you a little background before we read this passage of scripture. I've only ever in the past, you know, 46 years that I've been trying to preach the gospel, I've only ever tried to use this as a basis of remarks one time. This will be the only other time that I've done it. And it's a very personal, it's a very personal message with me. I will be very transparent. This is a very personal message with me for the following reasons. Sometimes, and I'm sure Brother Mickey and Brother Luke have done this. I know they've done this. But sometimes preachers kind of preach to themselves. They do. Sometimes preachers, you know, they kind of talk to themselves. We get, you know, don't know. And I do discuss things with myself. I do. I have internal conversations, and I speak to myself sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that they do this that I do, but sometimes going down the road, if you were, I'm so glad now that, you know, there are devices that you just speak, like you can speak to your phone, you know, and it's not with you. And you, people now, people that 20 years ago that thought something was wrong with me, now they pass me in the car and they just say, oh, he's talking to his phone. It doesn't look as unusual as it did 20 years ago, but I will go down the road and kind of, you know, now David, get equipped here, son. You need to do better. Over the course of the years, and I just shared this with our folks at home. This is very personal with me. Over the course of the years, when things have been very, very difficult for me, when I've had great trouble, tragedy, problems, trial, and Satan is very good at what he did. I have the sweetest grandmother in the world. My father's mother, Sister Margie. You met Sister Margie, Brother Doug. Sweetest woman in the world. She had to be. She had three boys that were old Baptist preachers. They tried her patience. She was precious. Never heard her say anything bad about anybody. My Uncle Bill would pick at her. Y'all, you're always saying something good about everybody, Mimo. You always got something good to say about everybody. Just always agitate her. So finally said, Mimo, I found someone that you can't say something good about. I finally found someone you can't say something good about. And she said that, and he said, Satan, there's nothing good that you can say about the devil. And she thought just a little bit, and finally a little wry grin came up on her face. She said, I found it. He does his job real good, doesn't he? Now, that's a fact. You can say that good for him. He does his job really well. He is incessant. He never quits. And it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a song leader. And thank the Lord for the wonderful prayer, that the prayers have been so wonderful this weekend, that fervent prayer that was prayed. And even a dear man has a gift of prayer like that. Satan harasses him, all of us. He doesn't give us leave. You know, life is a constant battle. It's a broken world. This world is broken. Amen. It's a broken world. Constant struggle, constant trial. And so over the course over the course of the years, there have been three things that I say to myself to encourage myself. Sometimes, Brother Mickey, you just have to encourage your own self, you know, with the Lord's help. There have been three things over the course of the years since I was a teenage boy, I've said these things to myself over and over and over again, and they have helped me when nothing else would. And I want to share them with you tonight. I've only done it before another church, my home church, very recently. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And now go down to verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. In verse 5, they take him to his wives. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in his Lord, his God, in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Life is not going to be easy. I'm telling you, it's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trial. You know, the old saying, if your bank account gets full, then your faith gets weak. If your bank account gets low, then your blood pressure gets high. Something is always a problem. And David had a problem. He had a real problem. It was really difficult. Here are the circumstances surrounding this. David was living a difficult life. He's anointed king by God. God has already set him aside, anointed him as king. Samuel's been down to his father's house and has anointed him king over Israel. But Saul still sits on the throne. And Saul has come to understand, King Saul has come to understand that God has rejected him and this boy is going to be made king. Well, it's not a boy now, it's a grown man. But he was when he was anointed. And he's going to be king in my stead. And so Saul has sought his life. He's dogged him. He's pursued him. And with thousands of men compared to the few hundred that David had. And so David has done the unthinkable. You remember what when David rises off the page in history, the first thing he did was kill the champion of the Philistines. And now David finds himself enlisted with the Philistines to protect himself from King Saul. That's incredible, isn't it? Down in the camp of the enemy, David. And he had gone to help the Philistines in a battle, but the Philistine princes were afraid of him and his army being there. We'll get in the battle. They told the Philistine king, the princes of Philistine, they said, no, we can't have David. We'll get in the battle. He'll turn on us and work with our enemies against us. Send him away. And so David's coming back to where he had left all of the women and children and all of the baggage, and it's in Ziklag, and the ancient enemy of the Israelites, whenever David and his mighty men were gone to help the Philistines, they had come and ravaged the city of Ziklag where the women and children were and have carried them off. And now David's faithful band of warriors who have followed him everywhere, at the risk of their own lives, now they've turned on David. Said, it's because of you, because we followed you over here to help our ancient enemies, the Philistines. It's because of you that our wives and children are lost. And they thought to kill him. They thought to destroy him. The only friends that he had left in this world. And they're ready to betray him. I'm telling you, betrayal is a bad business. You ever been betrayed by anybody? Nothing hurts like betrayal. And nothing hurts like betrayed love. And David finds himself betrayed. And so he's lost it all. He's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost whatever wealth he had. His that's been carried away spoils. He's lost his friends. He's lost all of his resources. He has absolutely nothing in this world to leverage in his life for his good. He has absolutely nothing, yet at the same time, he has everything because he still has his God. And it was there that David encouraged himself. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. I've been at times in my life, and you've been at times in your life. And let me say this. Things are never as bleak usually as we think they are. But we've all had difficult times. And I want to tell you what I say to myself when those difficult times come to me, what I've said and how I've encouraged myself. There are three things that I say. There are three things that I preach to myself whenever I am taking waves over the bow of my ship. You remember whenever Jesus said, let us go over to the other side, and they get out on the boat, and he goes in the hold of the ship, and he falls asleep, and a great storm comes up, and the language of that narrative is this, is such that the storm is so great and the ship has taken so much water that, according to the language, that if they take one more wave on the ship, it's over. They're down. They can't take one more wave on the ship. It's that perilous. It's that close. As David said at another time, I perceive there's but a step between me and death. You ever been there? Despair sets in, darkness sets in, and they were despairing. They shook him and woke him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That was one of the silliest things they could have said. Carest thou not that we perish? The fact that the second person of the Godhead was on the ship on the face of the earth to begin with is clear proof that he cares. Cared enough to come, didn't he? Here's the first thing that I tell myself. And this may seem very simple to you, but let me tell you, whenever things have gotten very complicated in your life, maybe this is not going to be deep theology, I promise you. But when things get very, very complicated, maybe we need to get very, very childlike in our faith again and deal with simple matters. This is the first thing I tell myself when I get in trouble. Jesus is with me and he has all power. That's the first thing I remind myself of. What a precious privilege it is to be able by faith to say, Jesus is with me and he has all power. I want to read to you a verse of scripture that I've been walking in the strength of since I've been a boy preacher. I love this. And I refresh myself. I have refreshed myself at this well of refreshing, not once or twice, but many times in my heart, in difficult days, I come back and revisit this scripture over and over and over again. Jesus is with me and he has all power. This is where I get it from. Matthew 28:16. You all know it. I love it. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Jesus. Post-resurrection ministry. He's about to depart from them. He's been with them for 40 days after his resurrection, carrying on a post-resurrection ministry. And he tells them that he's going to meet them in Galilee. And they go into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And they see him and they worship him. I like this. And some doubt it. That's us, right? They're seeing the post-resurrection Jesus. They're seeing the Jesus who they saw crucified. Working miracles for 40 days, doing incredible things, resurrected, they worship, but some doubted. We still have doubts and fears. We're still human beings. Some doubted. And he knows what they need to hear. Jesus came. Now, he's about to leave them. Listen, these are individuals who have forsaken everything. I mean, the fishermen, James and John, Peter and Andrew, whenever Jesus calls them away, immediately they followed him. They left their only visible means of support for their lives. They left their nets on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to rot away and follow the Son of God. And now he's leaving. He's going. And he knows that their hearts would become paralyzed with fear. And this is what he tells them. He's about to leave. And Jesus spake unto them saying, listen to this. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Then in verse 20, he says this, second half of verse 20, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's where I get it from. Jesus has all power and he is with me. Now listen, I know there is a difference between an objective reality and a subjective reality. An objective reality, this podium is objective reality. I can touch it, I can feel it, I can bang on it, I can handle it, I can stand behind it. It's real, it's there. A subjective reality is something that you think or feel. It may or may not be real. Let me tell you, emotions are the most deceptive things in the world. Be careful making a lot of decisions based off of emotions. Please be careful, especially young folks. Be very careful about making decisions off of emotions. So whenever we get down, whenever things begin to overwhelm us, we need to deal with things that are objective realities, things that are pure truth that can't change when the world's on fire. And these are two things that will never change. Once Jesus takes up his abode in our heart, Jesus is always with us, and that Christ who is in us, dwelling in our heart, surging through our veins, he has all power in this universe. Everything that we need is right here. Jesus Christ in us. How much power does he have? I love to share this kind of stuff. How much power does he have? This is what the Apostle Peter says. Last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. And the folks that Peter's writing to are being crushed by persecution. They're being bloodied by the horrible, wicked monster Nero, the Emperor Nero. It's horrific what they're going through in 1 Peter 4. And this is what he tells them in the last verse. He says, wherefore, speaking to the church, wherefore, let him that suffers according to the will of God commit the keeping of his soul in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Peter's saying, listen, church, I know that you're suffering. I know that it's difficulty. I know that you're oppressed. So what I want you to do is I want you to commit the keeping of your life, the keeping of your soul. I want you mentally, emotionally, every kind of way you can. As a born-again child of God, I want to commit your mind to the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Creator. Commit the keeping of your soul in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Why did he say, commit the keeping of your mind to the Creator? He has the power to create. Have you created anything lately? Do you know anybody that's created anything? Have you ever met anybody that's made something out of nothing? That takes incredible power. Can you imagine? Jesus made everything that we see round about us out of absolutely nothing. Out of absolutely nothing. How did he do it? Well, let me say this. He just spoke the worlds into existence. The worlds, the planets, over 1 trillion stars that we know of in the known universe. He just spoke it into existence. It just rolled off of his tongue. Jesus made everything that we see round about us, made the stars on the fourth day, and is recorded by Moses as almost an afterthought. And by the way, he made the stars also. He just spake in it, and it was done, commanded, and it stood fast. An old preacher said one time he took the hammer of his will and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence and sparks flew off. He caught them on his fingertips and he bedecked the heavens with them and he told them to stay and there they stay by the word of his power. Did it and never worked up a sweat. So let me ask you, do you think a God with that kind of power can take care of you today? Absolutely. The building of this universe was no problem for Jesus. Why do you say that? Because David said in Psalm chapter 8, he said that the sun and the moon and the stars are the works of thy fingers. Now listen, if I'm going to help build this church, I'm going to use more of my fingers. There are big timbers here. I'm going to put my shoulder to it. I'm going to lift with my leg. I'm going to put my back into it. Finger work is what you do on a craft table, something like that down there. Finger work, you build a little plastic model car like we used to when I was a teenager. You do it on a table in front of you. If you're crafting, artists just use their fingers. Painters use their fingers. You don't expend a lot of effort and energy. God made this universe just, it's his finger work. That's what a great God he is. Now, do you have any problem or issue in your life tonight that kind of power can't take care of it? He has all power. He has the ultimate power. Let me say this. This is the ultimate power. This is even beyond the ability to create the universe. The Apostle Paul told the Hebrew church in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, Christ Jesus likewise himself took part in the same, that through death, his own death, because he comes in a body of flesh, his body can die. As God, he doesn't die, but as a man, he dies. So that through death, the death of his flesh, Paul said, he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroys him that has the power of death, which is the devil. He destroys the power of death, and he says, I have the keys of death and hell. He has handled death for you and I. If he's taking care of death itself for you, don't you think he can take care of anything back this side of death for you? Do you have a problem in your life tonight that's more complicated than death? No. Jesus has the power to take care of it. Amen. And he's never going to leave me. I love that so much. I've turned my back on him. I've not always been faithful to him. There are things that I've left undone that I should have done. There are things that I've done that I shouldn't have done. And in all of that, Jesus has never, ever left me. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say so sweetly again to the Hebrew church, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't worry about what you don't have, because if you have Jesus, you have everything, right? And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus said here, how far? All the way to the end of the world. Can you go any further than that? Doesn't matter how far you go. It doesn't matter where you go. Jesus has promised to be with us. It does not matter where you go. The sweet psalmist David said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. He said, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. There's no place you can go that Jesus won't go there with you. You think about it. How do I make my bed in hell? Yeah, through disobedience, we can make our bed in hell. My daddy used to tell me, trying to warn me, he'd say, son, now listen, your dad's not worried about dying and going to hell. I'm not going to do that because of Jesus. He said, I'm not worried about dying and going to hell. He said, what I'm worried about is going to hell and then die. You know what I mean? Yeah, he said, a child of God can do that. That's right. Jonah said, I cried from the belly of hell. Thou's heard my voice. That's what he said. In the bottom of that sea, in the bottom of that fish's belly with seaweed wrapped around his neck because of his disobedience. But even there, the Son of God was with him. The belly of that fish, and he cried out, salvations of the Lord. He was spewed up on dry ground. That's how I know that that whale was an Armenian, Brother Luke. He said, salvations of the Lord, and made that whale sick. He got sick. Jesus was with us. Okay, the second thing that I tell myself. So the first thing I've told myself over the course of years, from the time I've been a teenage boy, when things get tough and I get really concerned, Jesus is with me and he has all power. He made this universe. He can take care of it. And let me say this. Jesus has all power, not David Crawford. You know, whenever I remember back when I was a young man, I used to see those bumper stickers that said, God is my my co-pilot. Listen, if God is your co-pilot, the wrong person's in the driver's seat. Do you understand? He has all the power. Okay, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that I tell myself. And this will take just a little explaining. He loves me to the bottom. He loves me to the bottom. Jesus is always with me, and he has all power, and he loves me to the bottom. If you and I correspond much, and I understand that you're having problems, you're having issues, that you're, you know, whatever it may be, that you're having family problems, you're having health problems, you're just having problems and they're really besetting you, then you're going to get this verse from me, Deuteronomy 33:37. The eternal God is thy refuge and the everlasting, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. That is one of my absolute favorite scriptures ever. It's the second thing that I always tell myself. Jesus loves me. God loves me to the bottom. So what does that mean? The eternal God's our refuge. That's sweet to know. But the part that I really love is, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath. Here's the context. Moses is saying goodbye. He's saying farewell to the children of Israel. He's about to die. They're going into the land of Canaan. Moses is about to die. God's going to bury him. And he's encouraging the children, reminding them of God's goodness and mercy and bringing them out of how he took care of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and provided for them in their wilderness journey. And now you're in Canaan's land, at Canaan's land, just as God had promised. You can trust him. And he's been talking to them about God as the God of the mountains. And the mountain experiences that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God worked with them in mountain experiences, and how wonderful God is, and he's a mountain God. And but he stops, and he says that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, here's the issue. It changes from God of the mountains to God at the bottom. You see, we're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes there are pandemics. Sometimes there is grievous, horrible, life-taking illness that invades our families and lives are cut short. And sometimes families are separated and divided because of the presence of sin in our lives. And we begin to go through those valley experiences. All of life is not a mountaintop. And the good news is that God is the God of the valleys just as well as the God of the mountaintops. He's underneath. The word underneath means at the bottom. At the bottom. That's what the word underneath means, at the bottom. So it can easily read this way. At the bottom. I love this. Deuteronomy 33:27. At the bottom, the everlasting arms are underneath. We used to, when I was a little boy, I forget the actual name. There's something they called From Jamaica. It was a game, and we, two of us would hold a stick, and then you get the stick lower, and you try to get down underneath the stick, and the name of the game was How Low Can You Go? And you have to go, you know, backwards underneath. I was too tall and lanky for all that. I couldn't get very low. But there are times in our life when we think, how low can I go? There are times in our life when we think we can't go any lower, and then much to our amazement, circumstances like Job's messengers will come into our life while one is speaking, another will enter, and before he can get quiet, another one comes in, and it's bad news after bad news after bad news. How low can we go? And the message of God's word is, it doesn't matter how dark and how deep the bottom is, God can go deeper. And that's important to know. Because as deep as you can go, the everlasting arms are always there. They're always there. I'm telling you, God knows. God knows where the bottoms of our lives are. And I'm telling you that God has a desk at the end of your rope. He does. His office is at the bottom of the ladder of your life. He knows how to take care of you in the dark days, just as well as how to escort you in the good days. And I'm going to tell you, and I do, Brother Mickey, I do tell and relate a lot of personal experiences because mine are the only ones that I have. But I remember, we get very concerned about having those valley experiences, but there is a sweetness in the bottom of the valley. And if we don't embrace this, then it will be meaningless. And Satan would, let me tell you, when Satan can really burn you, where Satan can really bury you in your experience, if he can make you feel like that your life is utterly meaningless, that there's nothing that can come of this, that it's purposeless, that there's nothing to any of that, then hopelessness is right behind that. I can promise you that. It's called nihilism. God forbid. You can find God. I'm not saying he's the author of all of the stages. I'm not saying that God is the reason for all of our heartbreak and misery at all. But I'm telling you, you can find him in the midst of it. A very present help in time of trouble. And when you find him there, then it's not meaningless. You can learn things. I remember when my father was so ill, so sick, and he was probably 6 months to a year from dying. And I said, Dad, I've heard you preach all my life. I was turning to a dialysis appointment. And I told him, I said, Dad, I've heard you preach all my life that God is the God of the valley. He's God in the furnace. I've heard you preach that all my life, that he was with the three Hebrew boys in the midst of the furnace. And I said, Dad, you're in the furnace. And I said, this is very selfish of me to ask you this question right now, but I got to know. You're in the midst of the furnace. He suffered greatly. I said, Dad, is he there? Is he with you? Can you feel him? Is he still with you, Dad? Not able to go to the meeting house anymore. His sweet voice had been silenced from behind the pulpit. Is he with you, Dad? What he told me was this. He said, I have learned parts and ways of my shepherd in the past 2 years in the midst of this valley of affliction. I've learned more about him in some ways than I would have never learned when all things were going well with me. When I was traveling from one old Baptist meeting to the other and enjoying old Baptist fellowship and things were just flowing in mountaintop experience, he said, I've learned parts and ways of my Savior and the dearest parts and ways of him in this valley that I would have never known otherwise. He is here, son. He is here. He is God at the bottom. The everlasting arms underneath. I don't know. I told our folks at home, I said, if we could have a visual representation on each person seated in the congregation right now, a visual representation of the burden that some of God's people brought into the meeting, if we could have a tangible, visible representation of the weight that some folks are carrying, some of us have probably just run out of this house, right? We have no idea what a burden a brother or sister that's carrying, that's seated on the bench in front or behind you. We have no idea. But God does. And as great and dark as those burdens are, his promise is that he's underneath. So when it's gotten tough and things have been bad, I've always remember that I've never been anywhere that God hasn't been able to get underneath me and bear me up. And as long as he's holding me, everything's going to be okay. The last thing is this, and this may seem a little unusual, but the last thing I tell myself is I have faith. I have faith. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that entails reminding ourselves of things that are absolute truth. Jesus is with me and he has all power. It doesn't matter how low I go, the everlasting arms of God are going to be underneath me. And then lastly, since I've been born again, God has given me faith. Faith to believe everything I just told you. That's right. Let me say this. Unbelief is a sin. You know why it's a sin? Because you can make the choice. You have that once you're born again, whenever you're born again, you have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. One of the fruit of the Spirit is every child of God is given as he's dealt to every man. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that God has dealt to every man and woman, every born again man and woman. He has dealt to every one of them the measure of faith. That means if you've been born again, you have faith in you. And faith is the ability to believe things that this world just cannot conceive. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, by faith you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which appear are not made by things which are seen. So let me say this. How do I know that God made everything? How do I know that God made this world and all things that are in it? Because there are a lot of people that do not believe that God made this world and all things that are in it. And we're all looking at the same evidence, but we come up with different conclusions. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork day into day. Did you all see that moon last night? You think that was up there, but how beautiful was that moon? Did you stop and look at it? Brother Doug and I stopped and took pictures on the way home. And that moon's up there by accident. You're going to tell me all of that is just by accident? Do you know that right now you're spinning around this way? You're spinning around this way. The earth on its axis is spinning 1,000 miles an hour. That's the fastest you've ever been, isn't it? 1,000 miles. Isn't that amazing? If we have to go 1,000 miles an hour. The earth is 24,000 miles around in its circumference. So we've got to go 1,000 miles an hour in order to make it around in 24 hours. But not only are we going 1,000 miles an hour that way, here's the sun right here, and you're going 66,000 miles an hour that way. You're spinning 1,000 miles an hour that way, and 66,000 miles an hour going around that way. That's fast. And then not only are we spinning around, that's amazing. Come on, 66,000 miles an hour that way, going around the sun. Listen, wives, don't ever tell your husbands that you don't ever go anywhere. You are going, by the time we get done with this, you are going 1.4 million miles every single day. Isn't that amazing? Don't tell him you don't carry. Well, maybe he doesn't carry you here, but God does. 66,000 miles going that way. And then the sun is going around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Listen to this. The sun's going around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And so while we go around that way, the sun's moving this way around the Milky Way galaxy. And we're going about 500,000 miles an hour with the sun in that direction. Isn't that incredible? You know how vast the Milky Way galaxy? Going 500,000 miles an hour that way every single day. It takes us about 230 billion years to go around the entire Milky Way galaxy. That's how big it is, and it's the finger work of God. I can't believe all that's by accident. I believe there's got to be a great God that has made it all. When I look at the evidence screams that there is a great divine intelligence who's made it all, who's upholding it all, who's keeping it all. By faith, I believe that God framed these worlds, don't you? He framed it all, made it all. But there are other people who look at the same thing and think, well, it's just nice. It's all working out that way. Just random chance and accident. We're just the most complex chemical spill in the universe. We're just a complex chemical reaction showed up in a bag of skin. That's all we are. Not me, brother. I'm the handiwork of a wonderful, all-powerful, supreme, intelligent God. That's what I am. How do you know that? By faith, I choose to believe that. By faith. And those that can look at it and don't see that is because they don't have faith. But here it is. I've got faith, and it's because I have faith, I'm responsible to choose to believe that God is my creator. And as my creator, God keeps what he makes. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. It is your responsibility. You have faith. I tell myself that at the end. David Crawford, God has given you faith. You now have the ability to choose to believe that
that Jesus Christ is with you always, that He has all power, and that the everlasting arms are always going to be underneath you, no matter how deep you go, I've got faith to believe that, and tonight I choose to believe that. By faith. And those are the three things I tell myself every single time, over and over and over again, over the past 50 years, since I've been a little boy. Jesus is with me. He's got all power. The everlasting arms underneath me, no matter how deep I go. And by faith, I can believe it. And that gets me through the dark nights. That makes a way where there is no way. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I love you. May God bless you and keep you. My prayer.